We're glad you're here this morning. If you would, join me in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for just the opportunity we have to gather. Thank you for bringing back folks and some that haven't been able to be with us for a while, Lord. Be with those who can't be here yet or traveling. Watch over them and speak to us today, Lord, through these words of these great songs, through the words of your message that you'll share with us, Lord, and through the fellowship and the love that we feel right here. We thank you for that. And now, Lord, we give this time to you. We dedicate it to you. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning, church. Good to see all of you once again, to be here and worship with you. If the Bible says that the way we are to live is by faith, that the way we connect to God is by faith, and that without faith it's impossible to please God, then what in the world is faith? Today I want to share a message with you entitled, What Happens When You Have Faith? Inside of your bulletin, you should find a copy of the outline. I encourage you to look through that, follow along as we go. You can fill in some blanks as well. What happens when we have faith? Hebrews 11:1 says this, What is faith? Faith is the confident assurance that what we hope for is going to happen and to be certain of the things we do not yet see. Faith is being certain of things we don't see. Faith has to do with your vision. To that end, faith, it can be said, is seeing things from God's perspective. From God's point of view. It's having God's vision. Paul said this in Ephesians 1:18. I pray that the eyes of your heart will be flooded with light so that you can see the wonderful future that God has promised to those he called. Now, what does that mean? I mean, I don't have eyes in my heart. What does this verse mean? Well, I think it's saying that there is an unseen realm in the world that's more real than the seen realm. For instance, you can see this stage, but you can't see the Holy Spirit, who is here with us and among us. He lives in a different realm than what we're used to. The Bible has many examples of seeing with spiritual eyes or seeing with the eyes of the heart or seeing with eyes from God's point of view. And as we live, we can either see things our way through eyes of fear or we can see things God's way through eyes of faith. So we're going to talk about each of those. What is it like to see through eyes of fear? And what is it like to see through eyes of faith? First, what happens when we see with eyes of fear? Now, the story we're going to be looking at today comes from the Old Testament in the book of Numbers, chapters 13 and 14, when the spies were sent out from Israel to the promised land to look around and see what was happening. They were getting ready to go in, and they wanted to check it out. And when that happened, five things took place because most of them were seeing that land through the eyes of fear. When we see through the eyes of fear, number one, we exaggerate our difficulties. Now, here's an amazing thing. God had just delivered the Jews from Egypt, the most powerful nation in the entire known world. Yet now, when they look into the promised land, they're concerned about one small tribe of people. They've just defeated Pharaoh, and yet now they're worried about someone else. How quickly we forget. When you look at your problems with eyes of fear, the problems get bigger. The more you look at your problems, the more exaggerated they seem to be in your mind, in your heart, in your life. Look at Numbers 13, verses 27 and 28. It's a magnificent land, but, watch out for those buts. It is a magnificent land, but the people living there are powerful, and their cities are fortified and large. What's more, we saw Anakim giants there. And then in verses 31 and 32, other spies said, "They'd crush us." So the majority report of the spies was negative. That's an understatement. Many times, folks, the majority report is negative. Anybody who's going to get something done in this world is going to have to go against the majority report, because the majority of people are looking through eyes of fear, not through eyes of faith. Did you ever notice how negative attitudes are contagious? When they walked up to the edge of the promised land, everybody was excited about going in. The land of milk and honey, this is it. This is what we've been waiting for. And everyone's excited. It was only when the 10 came back and said, "We can't do it," that everybody began to change their mind. They began to get infected with a negative attitude. Now, here's what's really ironic. They said, "This place is filled with giants, and we can't take them. We can't beat them. They're too big for us. They're too powerful for us." Ironically, 38 years later, when the next generation did get into the promised land, do you know what the enemy told them? The enemy said, "We've lived here in panic for 40 years because we heard about the 10 plagues of Egypt. We heard about what your God has done against the most powerful leader in the world, Pharaoh. And we were scared to death and ready to surrender." And everybody got a hold of this negative attitude, looking at that through eyes of fear. The Jews needlessly walked around in the wilderness for 40 years because they were scared to death of an enemy who would have fallen at their knees as soon as they got there and given up. When we see with eyes of fear, we exaggerate our difficulties. Number two, when we see through eyes of fear, we underestimate our own abilities. Numbers 33:13. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. They're saying, "Hey, we're just insects compared to these folks. We're just a bunch of bugs compared to these folks. They're not going to eat our lunch. They're going to eat us for lunch." Notice they say, "We ourselves seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes." That was their own self-image in this context. And it says, "We look the same to them." How do they know how the enemy looked at them? They hadn't even saw. They haven't been with them. They hadn't asked them. They're practicing what psychologists call projection. We all do it. We tend to project our fears onto everybody else around us, and we think that's what they're like. We think that's what they're thinking, just because we project onto them. And they're projecting their fears. They have been slaves for 400 years. They have been freed for 40, but they still mentally enslaved their condition. They couldn't get away from the fact that they had been slaves that long, that they were helpless. and they projected that onto other people. It's funny that it said some of the spies saw these guys. They were tall, and they said, these guys are giants. What's interesting is later when they went in, they found out that the taller people were the most calm people of the tribe. And that the taller people weren't even in the army. They didn't even fight. When we see with eyes of fear, number three, we get discouraged. We get discouraged. Numbers 14:1. Then all the people began weeping aloud, and they carried on all night. They had a giant, huge pity party. Poor us. They're now crying and weeping because they don't get to go into the promised land. They were discouraged. And what's keeping them out is their fear. They're not living by faith. They can't get in there. And they began crying. Sometimes we get discouraged if we look through eyes of fear. We think nothing's going to happen, nothing's going to change, and we just start feeling for ourselves, feeling sorry for ourselves. There's a fourth thing that happens when we see through eyes of fear. We start to gripe about our lives. After their all-night pity party, it says in Numbers 14:2, all the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. We wish we had died in Egypt, they wailed, or even here in the wilderness. First they mourn, pity party, now they murmur, complain. First they cry, now they complain. There's nothing worse, folks, than a whiny complainer. Either whine or complain. Don't do both. It's not good. No one likes it. It's like a 3-year-old. We start to gripe. And number five, when we see through eyes of fear, we eventually give up and we blame God. We blame God for issues that we have, that we brought on ourselves, for seeing through eyes of fear instead of faith. We blame God. Look at Numbers 14:3. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land to be killed with swords? We'd be better off going back to Egypt. You know what they're saying here? They're saying, we know better than God knows. They're blaming God for not letting them go into the promised land, but God isn't the one who held them back. It's their fear that's holding them back. And now all of a sudden they're remembering the good old days of Egypt. You know, those good old days when they were enslaved, when they had to build, when they weren't fed right, when some of them were killed. The good old days of Egypt. Remember those days? The good old days. God, send us back. We want the good old days of Egypt. You know, when we could party, when we could eat what we wanted, when we could practice our faith. Send us back to Egypt, God. Years of slavery. Why would anybody want to go back to Egypt? Why would anybody want to spend one more night with the frogs? You had to have been here a couple of weeks ago. But we have a tendency to do that too. We won't let go of attitudes and behaviors and habits and hurts and hang-ups that we ourselves have. Sometimes we blame God. Now let me contrast seeing through eyes of fear versus seeing through eyes of faith. What happens when we see through eyes of faith? There are six things. Number one, when we see through eyes of faith, faith shrinks my problems. As I begin to see what God is doing around me and I begin to look at things from God's viewpoint, it shrinks my problems. It gives us a new perspective. When you see your problem from God's point of view, then everything gets a whole lot more manageable. When you have a big God, your problems get small. Now, when you come to the Lord and you're saying, Lord, you're a big God and you can handle this problem that I'm going through in my life. Lord, I want to give it to you. I want to let you work it out. Then you can begin to relax. You realize you're not in control of the world. And you don't have to be in control of the world, nor of your life, nor of your circumstances. There's someone who's a whole lot bigger than that. God. We ask the question a lot of times, how's this going to be solved? Listen to me. Not your problem. God's. Now, if we're foolish and we're disobedient, it is your problem. My problem. But if we're trusting God and doing our best to follow Him, it's God's problem. It's God's issue. And He'll solve it in His timing. The coronavirus started last February. And like every other church, including Calvary, Crossroads, shut down. Problem with Crossroads is we were using a public building. And I know, being a school, they were going to be really tough to let us back. I don't blame them. That's what they should do. I support them 100%. We had nowhere to go. All right, God, what can we do? John and Jason and I put our minds together, realized we're not as smart as we thought we were. At least John and Jason. I'm pretty sure I was up there. We had no answers. None. God, you got to work this out. We can't do it. Calvary had been shut down, like most all churches were, all churches. They wanted to get going again. And I realized, and we realized all of a sudden, God's fixing this problem. He's working it out. I tell people all the time, when I get a chance, I tell people about how we have two churches worshiping together, loving God, loving each other. It's all working out wonderfully, and their jaw drops and hits the ground. They never heard of such a thing. And I say, that's God. Want to be a part of it? Come visit. It's God's problem. Look at the verse here in Genesis 18, 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Duh. Luke 1, 37. For nothing is impossible with God. When we see through eyes of faith, it shrinks our problems. Number two, when we see through eyes of faith, faith opens the door for a miracle. Faith can move mountains. Every time God does a miracle in the Bible, someone somewhere believed, trusted, exercised their faith. Mark 11, 22 through 24. Have faith in God. If you have faith in God and you don't doubt, you could tell this mountain to get up and jump into the sea, and it would. Whatever you ask for in prayer will be yours if you only have the faith. What is he talking about here? Telling a mountain to go jump into the sea. Well, God has set up the universe in a hierarchy of laws, and the law of faith is actually higher than the laws of nature. The laws of God are the highest, period. And when we have faith, people say, well, I don't have that kind of faith. The Bible said we need to have the faith of a mustard seed. Did you ever see a mustard seed? So tiny, unless you put your bifocals on, you won't see it. If I held it between my fingers right here, you couldn't see it. It's so tiny. We don't have to have great faith. We just have to have a little faith in a great God. And just watch Him work. Ask yourself this question. What's the mountain in my life that needs to be moved? What's the mountain in your life about which you are saying it's never going to change? God is in the mountain-moving business. Have faith. Believe now what you can't see. Faith shrinks our problems. It opens doors to miracles. And number three, faith moves God to act on my behalf. Matthew 9:29. Jesus said, according to your faith, it will be done to you. God says, you get to choose how much I bless your life. According to your faith, it will be done to you. So we need to have a sense of expectation of God to use us and to bless us and to grow us. According to your faith, it will be done unto you. If you expect God to do a little in your life, guess what? He's going to do a little. If you expect Him to do a lot, He's going to do a lot. It may not look like what you had planned out, but He will do a lot in your life. If you're a parent or a grandparent, aunt, uncle, best friend of somebody who has kids, remember when they were little and all you wanted to do was love them and hold them and hug them, and you wanted to do what? Bless them. And every once in a while you might have had a chance to slip a little gift in there and they'd get all excited, or a little piece of candy or something. And you take pleasure in blessing those children, in providing for them. Folks, that's the exact same thing. That's exactly how God feels about us. He's up there wanting to bless us, wanting to provide for us, wanting to take care of us. God will move on your behalf when you exercise your faith. Even if it's a tiny bit of faith, you exercise it, and God will move. What happens next when we see by eyes of faith? Number four, faith unlocks the promises of God. Now, you've heard this probably before. There are over 7,000 promises of God in the Bible. And all we need to do is just say, God, you promised this, and in your timing and in your way, I just want to claim that. I want to say, God, I need this in my life. Look at 2 Corinthians 1:20. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are all yes in Christ. Jesus is the one who exacts those promises for us. We simply need to say, God, here's your promise. Here's what I need. I turn that over to you for my life. There's a fifth thing that happens when we see through eyes of faith. Eyes of faith turn dreams into reality. I want to challenge you folks to dream about your life, your relationships, your marriage, your family, your career, your schooling. I want you to begin dreaming about that. Whatever stage of life you're in, I want God to give you a thought, an idea, a notion that you can just dream about by faith, asking God to bring it about. The Bible is full of people to whom God had given dreams. People like Abraham, who dreamed of being the father of a great nation. Moses dreamed of setting God's people free. Joseph dreamed of saving the nation and his own family. Daniel and Paul and David, all kinds of people were inspiring dreamers because they knew, they trusted that God would follow through in his promises to them. Look at Ephesians 3:20. Glory be to God, who by his mighty power at work within us is able to do far more than we would ever dare to ask or even dream of, infinitely beyond our highest prayers and desires and thoughts or hopes. Now, I believe that's a verse, that's a promise that you could write. God, here's what's going on in my life. I need you to do this. And just use this verse. God, bring it about. I'm not saying that God is a vending machine that just needs to give us what we want. We pray according to his will. We ask it according to his timing. We ask it in his way. Sometimes he says yes. Sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says not yet. But he will answer. And number six, this is another thing that happens when we see through the eyes of faith. Faith gives me power to hold on in tough times. Why is this one important? Faith gives me power to hold on in tough times. Because faith doesn't always take you out of the problem. Faith often takes you through the problem. Faith doesn't always take away the pain. Faith gives you the ability to handle the pain. Faith doesn't make life heaven on earth. Faith gives you the ability to live your life in that midst. It doesn't always take you out of the storm. Sometimes it calms the storm. Matter of fact, look what Paul said in 2 Corinthians. Chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. He said, we are pressed on every side by troubles, but we're not crushed and broken. We're perplexed, but we don't give up and quit. We're attacked, but God never abandons us. We get knocked down. But we get up and keep on going. Where do you get resilience like that? Through faith. Through trusting God. I want to trust him. Something happens in my life and I do trust him and he's there. And something else happens and I want to trust him. He tells me what to do. And it takes too much faith. I don't have it. I can't do it. Never felt that way? When I preach a sermon on faith and I hear these verses and I believe them by faith. I don't always believe them by experience because my faith, I feel like at times, is not great. So, oh, no, it isn't. No, I'm telling you, my faith is not the greatest faith in the world. I do trust him. Sometimes I'm like, no, Jesus, I'm not falling that way. I don't get it. Now, you may not be that way, and that's great. I need people like you in my life to keep me on the path of faith. But there's another story in the Bible that I'll close with that really encourages me. It talks about honest faith. Fill this in on your outline. Honest faith is believing God and confessing your doubts. Honest faith is believing God and confessing your doubts. The story is told in Mark 9. Of a father whose boy was extremely sick. And the father had heard about Jesus. He probably even had met him or seen him up close before because he knew to take his boy to Jesus for healing. And so he came to Jesus and he said, hey, my boy's sick. I need you to touch him. I need you to heal him. I need you just to make him well. And Jesus said, do you believe? You believe I can do it? Do you have faith? Do you believe? And I love the father's answer. He said, I believe. Help my unbelief. I feel like I have that kind of duality in my life sometimes about faith. I believe, God, I believe. But there's part of me that, honestly, I don't believe. It's honest faith. And you know what honest faith got that man? A son who was healed. Folks, if you think that you have the best, greatest faith in the world, I rejoice with you. Help some of us out. But if you think you have some faith sometimes and other times you just don't believe, it's all right. Honest faith works with God. He understands us. He gets us. Don't think you have to have the faith of your life and your spiritual beliefs and your walk with God and your walk with the Lord. Everything's good. Everything regarding faith is perfect, good. No. God, I believe. What? Help my unbelief. That helps my life. I can identify with that guy. I don't know where you are in your faith walk with God. I'm not talking about if you're a believer or not, if you're a Christian or not. If you're not a believer, if you're not a Christian, I invite you to come into the family of God. Receive Christ as your Savior. Make a commitment to Him. Many of us, most of us here, probably have already done that. I invite you as you walk out your faith walk with God to consider what we've talked about today. Don't see through eyes of fear. See through eyes of faith. And when you have faith enough to trust God, but you feel like there are still areas of your life you don't, that's all right. Confess that to God and consider God as the one who will answer that prayer also. All right? Let's pray together. God, thank you for understanding us. We are your children, but we are not perfect yet. We walk by faith, but sometimes our faith falters. But we're going to trust you even though sometimes we don't believe, as this person in the Bible did. I believe, help my unbelief. Thank you for being that kind of father to us, God, that you understand us. You understand us and you love us as your children. Continue to grow us in our faith. Trust you to be the one in control and in charge. To follow you as you guide us and direct us by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, well, let's pray and we'll go out and let the praises ring. Lord, thank you for this beautiful day that you give us, a day to worship you and sing your praises as we celebrate your great love. Help us to go out, and not in fear, but in just a overwhelming confidence that you are with us and we can have faith in you. We love you. We thank you now. And let your praises ring. In Jesus' name, amen.